Shabbat Shalom. Growing in godliness means learning to live a life that honors God and follows the example of Yeshua. We should present our tithes to the Lord as expressions of our faith, knowing that He will provide for us for all of our needs, honor the Lord with our tithes, and believe that He will bless us. At Tikvat Israel, we are expected to tithe. There are no annual dues. There are two boxes, one by each door, and Tikvat Israel is spelled on the banner and in your bulletin. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please continue to lift up our congregation to follow in the steps of Yeshua. Please continue to support our congregation and allow it to thrive and grow. Please encourage us to tithe regularly in the support of Tikvat Israel. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
All right. Today I'm going to be talking about the subject of why we observe this day, right? Why we observe this day. Because the big question comes up in a lot of our circles is, but I thought Yeshua was the final sacrifice, and consequently we don't have to worry about having our names written in the book of life every year because our names are written in through Yeshua. And doesn't forgiveness come through Him? And the answer is yes, of course it comes through Him. But that doesn't negate the value and the importance of this day. And so what I'd like to do is turn your attention to a portion in Leviticus that we just read in the Torah portion. It's Leviticus chapter 16. And I don't know if they got it up there or not, but Leviticus 16 verse 32. This is what it says, which we read before. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites, and it was done as the Lord commanded. What's unique about this day? What's unique about it is that atonement or forgiveness is for the whole community. That's what makes this different. Because there are multiple chapters in the scriptures, particularly in the Torah, that deal with individual sacrifices for individual sins and offerings. In other words, anytime someone sinned in ancient Israel, they were supposed to bring an offering or bring a sacrifice, whatever, to the temple or to the tabernacle, as the case may be. And so, but this particular event was not for individual sins. This was for the community. It was for collective sin. And the question is why? Why do we have to have an atonement for collective sin? Because in biblical understanding, what a neighbor does affects you. In other words, it's not just my own destiny, my own life, but it's also how one another affects you, and they do affect one another. The reason was that in ancient Israel, the Lord was in the center of the community. His actual presence was there, present in the tabernacle, present over the temple. The problem is, as the scripture says, is that sin interrupts a relationship with the Lord. And often there's the focus, you know, often when we talk about sin, we focus on the individuals. In other words, we know that sin interrupts a relationship with God, with us as individuals. But it also disrupts the presence of the Lord in the entire community. That's one of the difficulties of sin. How do we know that? We know it from one of the stories is what is known as the Achan story. For those of you that might remember or may not, it occurs in the book of Joshua. And what happens there is Joshua has been told by God that he can, that when he brings the Israelites into the promised land, that wherever his foot treads, that land will belong to him, that he'll always have victory over his enemies, and so on and so forth. And so the first place the Lord tells them to go is to go to Jericho. And that's the first stronghold which they're to attack. And so Jericho is attacked, but the Lord says to them very specifically, don't take any of the spoils of this battle. In other words, normally, as we would all know, especially in the ancient world, if there's a battle, the victor gets the spoils of the victory, all the property, sometimes the unmarried women, the children, whatever the case might be. That was the norm. But in this particular case, none of it could be kept in Jericho. It all had to be destroyed. That was the reality. The problem was, was Achan. There was a guy named Achan, or Achan. He was kind of a greedy guy, didn't want to follow along on the program. Kind of reminds me a little bit of people who are involved in estate practices. And anytime there's a death, the greed of everybody comes out. Everybody's grabbing for the property. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, but I've done estate law before, and it's like everybody just goes bananas when somebody passes away, and they go money grubbing after all the property. It's terrible. And that's what happened here. Achan's like, everybody's dead. I can just take the property. Boom. Disobeys the Lord. Okay, so he takes the property. In the next battle that comes up, Israel is suddenly defeated. It doesn't make any sense. To Moses and to Joshua and all the others, it was like, wait a minute, the Lord promised us victory. He promised us. And what has happened here? So they begin to seek the Lord. Now, the Lord's response to Joshua was extremely informative. This is what the Lord says. He says, Israel has sinned. He didn't say, you know, there's some Joe in your group who pulled a bad maneuver, and I'm going to bring the judgment of God on him. He didn't target any one individual. He said, Israel has sinned. Only one person grabbed the property, but the whole community was made responsible for that. Now, God could have targeted him. In fact, what's so interesting about it is the Lord never told them who it was who did it. It was their responsibility to find out who the individual was. And then the Lord knew, but he didn't want to do it because he was trying to ensure that the whole community recognized their responsibility to obey the Lord. So they found it out. And in this case, they eradicated the sin and the sinner. And boom, they went down for the sake of the community. We always say, you know, it's often typical in evangelical circles. You know, you love the sinner and hate the sin. In this case, they both got it, the sin and the sinner, right? And of course, that's not normally the case, as we know. The reality is, though, is that individual actions that are taken during the year taint the entire community. Even if people repent of their own sins, it still taints the community, especially in biblical Israel. And especially, even if they, when they sacrificed, it still tainted the whole community. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 16, which we've just read here, or part of it, not only was the community cleansed by this particular sacrifice, but the very tabernacle itself, the very residence of God, had to be cleansed as well, because it was also contaminated by sin. Do you realize that the very walls of this building can be contaminated by sin? Because this is the principle. Paul was telling me something really interesting here the other day during the time of the youth prayer meeting during the days of awe. And he said that he instructed everybody, I think somebody else gave him a word, he instructed everybody not only to repent for the sins for the congregation, but also to go into corners of the rooms downstairs, nooks and crannies, because of sin that had contaminated the walls. It was really interesting because it's just like this principle. It's that what happens is when individuals sin throughout the year, it contaminates the community and even the structure. Now, I know it sounds bizarre, right? It just sounds bizarre, but that's what the scripture seems to point out. Now, in the modern era, like I said, we don't think of collective responsibility. Because especially in the modern era when everybody's into individual rights, I'm the person of my own destiny, what I do affects me only, blah, blah, blah. But it's just not true. It's not true in any sense of the word. And let me give you an example. Here's the reality. Let's say you live in a crime-infested area. Okay, now I know James knows a lot about crime-infested areas. But let's say you live in a crime-infested area. What's different about your area and another person's area other than there's crime? Well, I can guarantee you that your insurance rates are higher. Both your homeowner's insurance, auto insurance is higher. Prices in the stores are higher. Why is that the case? It's because they need to cover. There needs to be some compensation for the loss because of theft and so on and so forth. And the people who are innocent living in that community, they're like, wait a minute, we didn't do anything wrong. Why should we have to pay higher prices? What has that got to do with me? Well, it's because the community, the actions of individuals affect an entire community. That's the reality, especially, and that's an example of it in the modern world. How much more true in a spiritual sense? What one does affects the whole community. You see, if Drew over here, sorry, I don't mean to pick on you, Drew, but if Drew over here does something wrong during the year, it affects me. I may never know what he's done, but it affects me in a certain way, and that's part of the purpose of the Day of Atonement. See, the things that you and I do and say during the year, it affects the health of the entire community. Now, at one level, that's very understandable. Because if there's breaches in relationships that we have with one another, right, it clearly affects other people, affects the spirit and so on. But there's another level here, a more spiritual level, where your sin and my sin, even if it's repented of, stains the community and it needs to be washed away. The question is what community are we talking about? First of all, we're talking about Tikvat Israel. We want the presence of the Lord here in his fullness. When we come on Shabbat or when we come for services, we want the presence of the Lord. That's the reason people come. In fact, if you're not coming to experience the fullness of the Lord or to experience his presence, then you probably shouldn't come. Now, I don't mean to be mean, you know, but really, we're here to meet with the Lord. That's the whole thing. You're not here to hear Jamie Cowan talk or to sing some nice worship songs, which is all fine, but you're really here to meet with the Lord. But if the presence of the Lord is being diminished because of people's sins, then people don't want to come as much anymore because they don't feel the presence of the Lord. And the reason we don't feel the presence of the Lord is because there's sin in the camp. That's what ends up happening, because our sins quench the presence of the Lord. Consequently, when we repent together on this day, and we acknowledge our failure together on this day and ask for his forgiveness, it allows the presence of the Lord to fill this place over and again. Now, of course, we know that Yeshua is our Kippur. He is our atonement. He's the one that does all the work. It's not like we're coming in here and we're meriting God's forgiveness by praying as hard as we can and so on and so forth. That's not what's going on here. Rather, we come here, we acknowledge our sin, we recognize that God has provided a means for the atonement, and we are grateful for that. He is the Akedah, like we talked about during Rosh Hashanah, right? He is the one who is bound on the wood like Isaac, and his righteousness, Yeshua's righteousness, is imputed to us. That makes us righteous. That's the reality. He is also the Azazel. Azazel is the scapegoat, the goat that got sent into the wilderness. This is the one upon whom the sins of the people have been transferred, just like the high priest prayed and transferred the sins of the people onto Azazel, the goat. So too, Yeshua takes the sins of the people, and then he carries away our sins, like he went out of Jerusalem and so forth, to a solitary place, to the wilderness, where we are set free. And just like Yeshua carried them out of Jerusalem and on to Golgotha. Now is the opportunity, folks, for our congregation to be cleansed. So we observe Yom Kippur as a Messianic Jewish community to resolve our communal sins so that they might be removed, so that we might become a light to the larger community that we are a part of. But there's more to it than that, because we are also intertwined with two larger communities as well, and those are the Jewish world and the church. That's who we're connected to, as we all know. Those communities also have been contaminated by sin during the year. These two communities, the Jewish community and the church, are God's witness communities to the entire world. And so they need to be cleansed as well. During the days of awe, the days leading between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we prayed for specific groups that we're connected to. We prayed for the church. We prayed for the church's relationship to the Jewish world. We prayed for the Jewish world. We prayed for the city of Richmond. We prayed for the United States. All the communities that we're a part of. Why are we praying for them? Because they've been contaminated by sin during the year as well. This afternoon, the Nilah ceremony, or the concluding service, we will confess the sins of these two big communities, the community of the church and the Jewish community, enabling them to be cleansed on this Yom Kippur as well. Because part of our role as a Messianic Jewish community is to be an intercessory type of priesthood. We stand in the gap for the two communities that we're connected to. And like the high priest at Yom Kippur, who confessed the sins of the entire community before the Lord, so we do the same thing for the Jewish world and the church world. We want to begin this new year clean and fresh and full of the power of God. I want to say that again, because this is what should be our desire for every one of us. We want to begin this new year clean and fresh and full of the power of God. That should be all of our goal here. The world needs our community. It needs the Jewish community. It needs the church desperately, more than ever. especially as things are heating up around the world, and they really are. Things are getting so intense, especially in the Middle East. I mean, it gets to be downright scary to read about the kinds of stuff that's going on, that it's quite possible, as we might have read in the news, only those in intelligence really know, but that that Israel may have bombed some nuclear material in Syria in the last week or two, and because of North Korean transfers. I mean, that's a scary time. I was just reading a story today that people are convinced that within the next few years that terrorist organizations will get a hold of nuclear weapons. That's a scary time, folks. It's scary for everybody. But the scriptures have an answer for us. We have a role to play. Even though we may not be serving in the military per se, we have a role to play. And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to read it. It should be up there. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. It says this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to the Messiah." Let it be in this. There's a lot going on. Let me say this. There's a lot going on in this world now, as I said, even in our own community, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that tries to overthrow the rulership of the Messiah, the rulership of the world. So, certainly so in the Middle East, but even in our own community. When we sin, we are setting ourselves up over and above God. So how much more do we need to be right for the Lord, right with God, and right for the battle that we're involved in? Because we are in a battle for the entire world. Let us be cleansed and empowered, and to be able to take on the task that God has in front of us. And that's why we observe Yom Kippur as a community. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you now in the name of Yeshua, Lord God. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can have an understanding here of what it really means, Father, to serve you, to be cleansed, Lord God, for our sins to be washed away. Lord, as we've been confessing our own sins as a community, Lord, wash them away. Lord, we thank you that Yeshua, Lord God, has set us free, that he was the Akedah and the Azazel both, Lord, and our sins are removed. But Lord, it doesn't justify us or exonerate us, Lord, Father, from the failure to confess our own sins as we fall short during the year. And so we do confess, Lord. We have fallen short. We have failed you in so many ways. And Lord, I just ask now that you would cleanse us from sin, Lord. You would renew us, Lord God. You would empower us from on high. And we thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. We want to move from this part into what's called the Yizkor service, which is the remembrance service. This is done four times a year in Jewish tradition where we remember loved ones who have passed on before us. And so I would turn your attention back to the prayer book, the Machazor, and let's turn to page 57. As we do the Yizkor service, remembrance of those who have passed away before us. Okay. Page 57. "Our days are like grass. We shoot up like flowers that fade and die as the chill wind passes over them. Yet your love for those who revere you is everlasting. Your righteousness extends to all generations." Now I'm going to say the next page, page 58, El Male Rachamim, which is the traditional prayer done at funerals and so forth, and we want to remember individuals that have passed on, especially this last year. El Male Rachamim Shochem Bamromin Chamse Mechuna Nechona Al Kanfe Chashchina Ba'alamot Kedoshim Ut Chorin Kezachar Harakia Mazhirim Et Nishmat, it's the name of the person, Shelchach Le'olamo V'Shelacha Lachin Baal Harachamim Yastrehu Beseter Kitfanav Leolamim Vitzror Bitzror Chachayim Et Nishmato Adonai Hu Nachalato Venuach Beshalom Al Mishkavo Vyomuru. Amen. Together. O God, full of compassion, eternal spirit of the universe, grant perfect rest under the wings of your presence to our loved ones who have entered eternity. Source of mercy, let them find refuge forever in the shadow of your wings, and let their souls be bound up in the bond of eternal life. The eternal God is their inheritance. May they rest in peace, and let us say, Amen. Now let's all rise for the actual Yisker prayer, which we want to say together. Yisker means remembrance. We'll do it together on page 59. Our God, God of our fathers, since ancient times you have called us to times of memorial, times of remembrance. Yom Kippur is one of the seasons of memorial that you gave us in your word. We are called to remember your great works, your mighty salvations. We are called to remember that only living by faith, trusting you in all things, can you be pleased. As we trust in you now, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, we have peace as we remember our loved ones who have passed on before us. We remember the good that they did and what we learned from them. May the memory of those whom we recall this day influence our lives for good and lead our thoughts away from the vain and fleeting to that which is eternal. As we remember their virtues, let us be motivated to devote ourselves to Tikkun Olam and to living holy lives that are pleasing to you. In this way, the memory of them will continue to bring forth much fruit. We know that we cannot change the past, but teach us how to live godly lives now through the power of your Spirit. Help us to live wisely and unselfishly, courageously and fruitfully, in truth and understanding, in love and peace, so that those who come after us may remember us for good as we affectionately remember those who came before us. Lord, we now honor those of our parents and have gone on before us, thinking of the positive and the good that we had in our relationship with them. We remember others also, relatives and friends who influenced our lives for good and who are now partaking of their eternal reward. As we take a moment now to remember these individuals, those of us whose parents are still with us can be especially thankful to you and think of ways we might be able to honor and bless our parents. At this time, we take a moment to lovingly remember the good that we recall about those who nurtured us and to honor these memories. Let's just take a moment of silence. Let's just remember these various individuals who have passed on.